Isaiah 57, please.
The 57th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to take as our text tonight the 15th verse, or part of that 15th verse. It says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." It's a very full verse. There's a lot of great truth contained within it. It's especially the words at the beginning. Thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity. I want to focus in just on the one word there, the word eternity. It's interesting, the verse tells us about the Lord that he inhabiteth eternity. I'd like to encourage you to take note of the reference. It's a very important reference in the Bible, and I'll highlight that in the message tonight to you as we just get into the study in a moment or two. So it's Isaiah 57 and the verse 15. So that's a reference that every Christian, every student of the Word of God should be familiar with and know off by heart. You may have heard in the news just leading up to the end of the year, as New Year's Eve approached, the discussions of what was happening out there in Australia, particularly what was happening in Sydney at that time, because of all of the severe bushfires and the damage that they have been causing. There were those that felt that the Sydney City Council shouldn't have its annual fireworks display. All the money that was to be poured into that, they felt it could be better used to help all of those very needy communities. You will know that because of Australia's position, New Zealand too, that they're one of the first every year that enters into the new year. Depending on where you are in Australia, New Zealand, they can be 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours ahead of us. It's very interesting when the year 2000 came around, and it's hard to believe we're now 20 years past that. But in the year 2000, one of the things that was featured as part of that fireworks display in the city of Sydney, one of the first things that the whole world, millions of people, perhaps even billions of people, one of the first things that was seen by so many people as the new millennium came in was the word eternity. That was because of a man called Arthur Stace. It's quite a few years now since Arthur Stace went to be with the Lord. He was known as Mr. Eternity. If you have never read that story, I want to encourage you to do so. Take time to read the story in full. You'll be able to find quite a bit about it even on the internet if you don't have access to some of the books. They did that, and remember, we're talking here about an atheistic nation, an ungodly nation, and they put the word eternity in lights, large lights in copper plate handwriting, because that's how Arthur Stace wrote it. And they put it up there in memory of Arthur Stace because of the influence that his life had upon the city of Sydney. He wrote that word on the streets of Sydney. And he wrote that word, they reckon, more than 500,000 times all across that great metropolis, that great city in the land of Australia. Why did he do it? What had he in mind? What was on his heart? Why did he write that word so many times? And they reckon he did it for over 30 years. Something like 33 years he was engaged in that ministry, that outreach. And it was for this simple reason, brethren and sisters, take it upon your heart tonight if you're a Christian. He did it because he wanted people to think about eternity. He wanted to be a witness for the Lord. And he wanted people more than to think about eternity. He wanted them as well to prepare for God's great eternity. And that's what we want you to do in the gospel service tonight. We want you to think and prepare
for the great eternity that is to come. It's true to say, let me make the distinction for you tonight. On other days of the week, we focus on earthly things. But this is a day, and this is a time, men and women, when we think and we focus upon eternal things. Think of the two words there, beginning with E. From Monday through to Saturday, the focus is on earthly. But this, men and women, and especially this meeting tonight, this is a meeting for eternal things. And it's vital, can I say that to you all tonight? It's vital that you give some consideration to eternity and be sure that you're ready, for eternity. There's some things, some truths about eternity I want to emphasize to you. Think of the reality of eternity. Can I stress that to you all tonight, men and women? Be in absolutely no doubt about it. Eternity is real. This is not something that's myth. It's not a notion. It doesn't belong to the realm of fiction, so much fiction that we read about, see on the television screens. Eternity doesn't belong to the realm of make-believe. Eternity, men and women, is something that is real. And it's something that is very real indeed. Many people will say, well, I can't see it. It's hidden from view. So how can I know about it? How can I be sure? How can I be sure in the light of that, that eternity is real? Can I give you the answer to that inquiry? Especially if it's coming from a sincere and genuine heart. The answer that we can know that eternity is real, men and women, is because God tells us about it in his word. And more than tells us about it, he warns us about it. The danger, especially of going to a lost eternity. Can I ask you to consider tonight, as you think of that, see how good, how gracious, how merciful God is, especially to sinners, to lost mankind. God has told you. God has forewarned you about the world that is to come. He doesn't just tell you in his word about the here. He also tells you about the hereafter. I want to emphasize this verse, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. It's the only verse in the authorized version of the scriptures where you find the word eternity. So that makes this verse very special. It makes this verse very unique. Let me impress that on your heart. There's no other verse. There's no other place in all of the authorized version of the scriptures where you will find the word eternity, except for here, Isaiah 57, verse 15. But remember, men and women, the Bible is all about eternity. The Bible is all about things that are eternal. And in the Bible, God has told you all that you will ever need to know. Can I ask you to take that in tonight? All that you will ever need to know about eternity, you find it in the pages of the Word of God. Can I remind you tonight, the Bible is a revelation. We would know nothing about God, the things of God, except the Lord had revealed them to us. And we have that revelation. There's the natural revelation that is all around us in creation. But here, men and women, in the book you hold in your hands tonight, this is the supernatural revelation of God. In the Bible, God reveals himself. What a mercy that is, that he has chosen to let us know about himself, to reveal himself to us. But more than that, men and women, in the Bible, God also reveals eternity. It's as if God's drawing back the veil. There's a veil that separates between time and eternity. That's what prevents us seeing the hereafter, seeing that other world. But God draws back the veil that separates time from eternity. And he lets us see into that other world. Lets us see what it's like. And he lets us see, men and women, that it's real. It's a real world. It's a real place. And that's why it's so important that you read the Bible. I want to encourage you to do that, both saved and sinner. In the meeting tonight, read the Word of God every day. That's why it's so important that you hear the Bible preached, sit under the preaching of the Word of God. See, this book is unique for many reasons. One of the reasons why this book is unique is because it's the only book, men and women, in all the world, amidst all the millions of books there are, it's the only book that reveals eternity to fallen and lost mankind. And let me emphasize to you tonight that eternity is a place. You may not be able to see it, but it's a place nonetheless. It's an actual place, not a condition, not a state of mind. This eternal world of which we're speaking is a place, a real place. Think of what the Bible says about the eternal state. Verses that we're all familiar with. Think of heaven. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus? I go to prepare a place for you. So those that die and go to heaven, they're going to a real place, an actual place. You think of hell, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. He said, the rich man in hell, I have five brethren. And he wanted Lazarus to testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So it's clear, men and women, when the Bible talks about eternity, it's real. It's an actual place in both heaven and hell. And let me go a step further for you as well, men and women. Let me impress this upon your hearts tonight. Eternity is more real than time. The eternal world of which we speak tonight is more real than the world in which we are found. You just think about that. You say, what do you mean? How could that be? Well, you remember what Paul said writing to the Corinthians? He said, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Not very interesting? All that you can see tonight, all that you can hold, everything that you can touch, it's only temporal, men and women. It's fleeting. Not going to last forever. It's passing away. Didn't the Savior say, heaven and earth, it's not momentous. Look out at the heavens. Look out across the earth tonight. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. Think of what Peter said. All these things shall be dissolved. So this world and everything in it, men and women, is temporal. But by great contrast, the things you can't see, that next world, those things are eternal. That means they never fade. They're the things that really do last forever. So eternity is more real than all the things of time. So that means that eternal things are more important, more vital than earthly things. It's not true, men and women. If the things that are unseen are eternal, if they're the things that last, then they're the things that really matter. They're the things that are really important. And I pray that you'll see that tonight. That means that you need to give your time, your earnest time, your earnest attention, first to eternal things, first to the salvation of your soul. Here's the things that really matter, men and women. Can I ask you, have you done that? Have you settled the matter of your soul's salvation in the light of God's great eternity, the reality of eternity? Think as well of the infinity of eternity. Can I remind you tonight, we've announced a bereavement to the congregation at both services today. It's a reminder that life is short. The Bible stresses that, the brevity of life. For what is your life, James says? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Just stop and ponder that. Your life is a vapor. Your life just appears on this world for a little time. And then it vanisheth away. Charles Kingsford Smith, he was a famous Australian pilot. He was a pilot that made his name by being the first person to fly across to Australia non-stop. And he flew eastward, out across the Pacific Ocean. They actually called the Sydney Airport in memory and in honour of him. The biography, if you want to read about him, the biography of his life, it's got an interesting title. It's called A Flying Life. It's not a good description of his life. But more than that, men and women, it's a good description of our time, all of us, our time on earth. How can I sum up your life tonight? Just with those words, it's a flying life. It's so short. Life is just flying by. It's flying past us all. Even the longest of lives is short. You remember Jacob standing before Pharaoh in Egypt? He was 130. He'd reached an age that none of us will ever attain to. And he described his life, his age at 130, as few and evil of the days, of the years, of the life of my pilgrimage been. There's that word pilgrimage again that we considered this morning. So even the longest of lives are short. A flying life, flying past. But men and women, eternity is not like that. That's the very opposite, the very contrast. Eternity is long. In fact, eternity is so long that it will never end. Can I just underline that, underscore that? It will never end. So just ponder that, men and women. Don't rush on. Just take a moment to take it in. Let it sink into your heart tonight, especially if you're out of Christ. Did you ever think of how many times the word forever is used in the Bible, especially in relation to the eternal state? Let me give you one example. In the book of Jude, talking about Cain and Balaam and those that died without Christ, it says they went out to the blackness of darkness forever. Now ponder that. How long would you like to stay in the darkness? Complete and utter darkness. That's a description of hell that's given there by Jude. And he says the blackness of darkness. And they're still in it. After all these centuries, after all these millenniums. And they're going to be in it forever. So that means it never ends, men and women. The punishment of the sinner in hell. Eternity never ends. It's forever, forever. It's hard for us to take that in, really, with our little finite minds. Can you grasp it tonight, men and women? You think of those words. Its center is everywhere. Its boundary is nowhere. Does not sum up eternity. Its boundary is nowhere. Billy Sunday, the evangelist, said, time writes no wrinkles on the brow of eternity. It's not an interesting way to describe it. In other words, eternity never grows old. Eternity never ages. Eternity never gets frail. Eternity never dies. It never gets near the end. The infinity of eternity. Some of the illustrations theologians would use to try to picture that, to describe it. If you think of a steel ball, the size of this world, this earth, and if every 100 years, every century, an eagle swooped down and pecked that ball with its beak, think how long it would take for that ball to be worn away. If an eagle just swooped down there every 100 years, well, whenever that ball is worn away, and all the century and millennia that it would take, eternity, men and women, would only have just begun. Only just begun. You think of all of the time, from creation to the very end of the world, to the Savior comes, sets up his kingdom, reigns in the earth for 1,000 years. Think of all of that time. Perhaps 6, 7, maybe 8,000 years of time. Well, that's not even one day, men and women, in the terms of eternity. If it's possible to consider it, you can't really compare eternity in the terms of time. That's the reason why all the illustrations that we can give are so poor at best. There's many others like them, but we're seeking to impress upon your hearts tonight to show to you the vastness, the infinity of eternity. It's something that never ends, men and women. We sometimes sing Newton's hymn. The Stewart family plan to sing it at the funeral service in the house tomorrow, Amazing Grace. You know the verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we will have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So just take that in. Think of the equivalent in eternity terms of 10,000 years. And when you've been in eternity for 10,000 years, eternity will be no shorter, men and women, no shorter than when it first commenced, when it first begun. It's infinite. Something that is infinite, it has no boundaries. It has absolutely no limits. And what that means, unsaved person tonight, is you need to consider very seriously your spiritual condition in the light of eternity. Can I ask you tonight, you think of dying without Christ as your Savior. And can I warn you that if you go on in your sin, you will die without Christ? And you think of that. And you think of suffering in the flames of a lost eternity, that blackness of darkness of which we spoke a little earlier. And when you're in hell, you might say, in a year this suffering will end. But it won't. And after a year in hell, you might say, well, in 10 years, in 100 years, in 1,000 years, in 100,000 years, this suffering will cease. This pain will end. But it won't, men and women. It will never end. The infinity of God's great eternity. One of the themes in the book of Isaiah is the theme of the everlasting things. Can I encourage you to read through the 66 chapters with a notebook and write down every reference you find to something that is everlasting. The everlasting Father, that great Christmas text. There's the everlasting covenant and so on. One of the most solemn is this: the everlasting burnings. We think of the fires that are raging and have been raging for weeks out there in Australia. Think of the chaos. Think of the devastation. The lives that have been lost. The property that has been destroyed. There have been, in some places in Australia, it's been quite amazing. They've gone from one extreme to the other, gone from the fires to the floods. But men, when we know nothing about everlasting burnings. We know about rampant fires that have caused serious damage, that burn for weeks, in some cases months. But everlasting burnings, fires that will never burn out, as for however long eternity is, that those fires will burn on. That's the infinity of eternity. And I want you to see tonight, in your unsaved condition, that where you go immediately when you die, that's where you'll be forever. Not for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 years, 10 years, 5 centuries, 100 centuries. That's where you'll be forever. For all of eternity. It's infinity. There's one other thing, that's the destiny in eternity. Remember that you're going to eternity. Whether you like that or not, whether you face up to it or not, whether you consider it or not, the reality tonight is you're going to eternity. We're all going there. Every one of us in this meeting, every person on the earth, every person that ever lived, we're all on a journey that is leading us to eternity. That is where life will ultimately take you. That's where life will ultimately lead you. Death and the grave is just the doorway into eternity. Always remember this, keep it in mind. The two great spheres. After time, there is eternity. There are many places in this world you'll never go. Many places you probably don't even want to go. But here's something, men and women, that is certain. You're going to eternity. And the question is, the vital question, where are you going? Where will you spend eternity? Do you remember the question the Saviour asked his disciples? He rebuked them with it. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? He was coming to the end of his life upon this earth, his ministry, going to die, the shadow of the cross hanging over him. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Where are you going in eternity? We sometimes frame that question in these words. Where will you spend eternity? Or let me put it like this. Where will you be in eternity? You have to be somewhere. So the question is where? Where will it be? Will it be heaven or hell? Will it be eternal life, eternal death? Will it be with Christ or without him? Remember, those are the only two options, the only two possibilities. There are none others, none other. Eternity. Where, men and women? Most of you, I'm sure, know and have seen the Mull of Glass Church Hall. We were there at the time of the building of it. They wanted to put up some texts inside and out to be a witness to the community. And there was a great burden and vision to put those words on the gable end facing the main road. Eternity where? Those words have been the means of leading at least one soul to Christ. Young fellow that worked as a mechanic for Burke's the Corner Scrape was driving up and down to the Mourne country 3 days to do a bit of mechanicking, fixing a tractor. And those words spoke to him. He couldn't get them out of his mind. Till at the end of the third day, he called his father into his bedroom and he knelt down the bedside and called upon the Lord for mercy. So may the Lord impress those words in your heart tonight. You need to consider that question, men and women, very, very carefully in the light of all we've said. Eternity, where? There's another question. What will eternity be like for you? Not just where will you be, but what will eternity be like for you? In Luke 16, the Lord gives us a glimpse, lets us see into eternity. Both the eternal state of the saved and the lost. In Luke 16, you're told of two men with two different destinations, two different conditions. The Bible says of Lazarus that he was comforted, of the rich man he was tormented. And the question is, which will it be for you? When you die, your life is over. Will you be comforted in heaven? Will you be tormented in hell? This chapter, Isaiah 57, it's very interesting, the contrast between the beginning and the end. Verse 2, he shall enter into peace. And then right at the end, it says, no peace. You look at verse 21, no peace, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. So think of that, the two contrasts. And the question is, what will eternity hold for you? The peace or no peace? Just think of those words, no peace, saith my God. Here's what God says. Not with some church council, some ecumenical, some reprobate, some apostate church council. It says, saith the Lord. Here's the word of God. No peace. And it's eternal, men and women. No peace for eternity. Saith my God to the wicked. What will eternity be like for you? I'll finish just by telling you this story. We lived in South Wales. as you know, for just over 9 years. One of the neighbours, we lived in three different places while we were there. One of our neighbours was actually the landlord. We rented the house from him for a number of years. He was out in the garden one summer night, very busy. I took the opportunity to speak with him, just have a little chat. I said to him, you know, the general thing you would say at the beginning of a conversation, are you busy? He said in reply to me, do you know that saying, David, there's no rest for the wicked, no rest for the wicked. I wouldn't always be that quick, that sharp with a reply. But I said right back to him, do you know where those words actually come from? There's no rest for the wicked. He didn't know. Well, he didn't go to church. In many ways, he was a godless man. No thought of the things of God. Probably never read very much of the Bible, if he had read the Bible at all. I said to him, you know, those words come from the Scriptures. He was a little taken back. Maybe you didn't know that yourself. I want to impress that on your hearts, men and women. You hear that expression often, no rest for the wicked. Well, there it is. Isaiah 57, verse 21. That's where it comes from. There's no peace, saith my God. If you think of the verse before it, the wicked are like the troubled sea. When it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Isn't it true we should always be looking for opportunities to witness to people? You know, many times they're staring us in the face every day. It's just having the discernment, the sight to see them. I don't know, many times I have thought afterwards, I missed an opportunity there. I should have been in. I thank the Lord I seized the opportunity that night and had the opportunity to talk to him a little about the things of God, impress upon him his danger and explain to him what the Bible teaches about salvation. So I ask you to think of that, men and women. What will eternity be like for you? Remember, if you die without Christ, die unsaved, die unconverted, what that 21st verse says is what eternity will hold for you forever, unending, no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So I want to pray tonight, men and women, as we close the service, the Lord will speak to your heart and you'll be ready for eternity. That you'll be able to say that with assurance of a truth as you go from this place tonight. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. May God help us tonight to fix our thoughts upon eternity. May he write his word upon our hearts.